Oh, Holy Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your people. We thank you for sending your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. Father, our desire is that we might crown him with many crowns, that majestic sweetness might sit enthroned upon his brow, and that his lips might overflow with grace to us. We thank you for Jesus. Father, enable us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Enable us to honor him acceptably. Glory, honor, praise, adoration for our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Saints, Jesus loves you so much that he bled and died for you. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 2. The Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 12 and the book called Revelation chapter 2. Please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. Mark chapter 12, commencing in verse 28. The Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any questions." Now, Revelation chapter 2. This is a letter from Jesus. And he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, nothing new, nothing novel this morning, but a reminder, an exhortation, yea, even a warning. a lawyer came to Jesus with a question. What is the first? What is the greatest? What is the most important commandment of all? And the Savior answered him, love God. Love God. Love Him particularly. Love Him powerfully. Love Him passionately. Love Him with all your heart. Love Him with all your soul. Love Him with all your mind. Love Him with all your strength. Love Him. Of all the commandments that God has given to men, this commandment is the greatest. Love God. This is the testimony of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Writing to the church at Ephesus in the book Revelation, Jesus offers words of commendation for their work, for their patience, for their steadfastness. But then he has a grievance, a word of complaint for them. In his letter to them, Jesus moves from commendation to condemnation. And hear Christ's complaint against them. He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Saints, something happened in Ephesus. Something happened there. Back when Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he had commended them for their love. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he wrote, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. That's the New International Version. I thank God because y'all are such a loving group. The preeminent biblical scholarship suggests that Paul was actually in Ephesus when he wrote the letter that we call 1 Corinthians to that church at Corinth. And you remember that's the letter that contains Paul's masterpiece on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So when Paul was establishing this church in Ephesus, he was keenly aware that it must be established in love. He was all over the idea about the importance of love. He was writing about love while he was there in Ephesus. But now, just a few years later, the risen Jesus writes a letter complaining to his bride, the Ephesian church, you have left your first love. She had left him. Left God. Beloved, listen. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, the most important commandment of all, the highest commandment is to love God. Jesus is God. And the complaint of Jesus against his church, his bride here, is you've left your first love. You've drifted. I'm not your number one anymore. The term left means to forsake, to leave alone, to neglect. When I started this sermon, I told you it would be a word of reminder, even a warning. So saints, listen. Listen. Let me remind you this morning. Listen. We are the bride of a jealous husband. and He would have our love. He would have our passion. He would be the grand desire of our hearts. And if not, He will take away our light. If not, our lampstand, our candlestick will be removed. Dear ones, brothers and sisters, this sermon today is a call to zeal. It's a call to zeal. Yes, I want you to be fired up. Listen to me, beloved. The most important descriptor of you doesn't have anything to do with your career or your education or your profession. The most important descriptor of you is not Southerner or Texan or American. The most important descriptor of you is Christian. Do you understand that? Do you understand? My wife is Jeannie Cook. But listen, she is also Mrs. Edward Cook. She's mine. And I expect her to act like it. It is not acceptable to me for her to be aloof, or cold, or distant, or withdrawn from me. That won't fly. I'm glad she loves her children. I'm glad that she's good in her profession. But I expect, yea, I demand to be a priority in her life. She's my wife. And I am her bridegroom. And we have obligations, blessed obligations to one another. Church, listen. We collectively are the bride of Christ. And Jesus is not our boyfriend. He's our husband. He's our Lord and Master. And He expects a passionate bride. And listen, we will not be a passionate bride, a passionate church, collectively, if we are not passionate about our Savior individually. So saints, listen. Saints, members of First Baptist Church, I ask you this morning, what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Leah, you should be passionate about Michael just because he's Michael. Chris, you should be passionate about Hannah just because she's Hannah. And church, listen. We should be passionate about Jesus because He's Jesus. Think with me. Can you remember back when you first saw the gospel as the good news that it really is? When you saw that grace was not just some abstraction. When you saw that the grace of God was for you. When you understood Christ didn't just die for sinners, Christ died for me. And you remember that? You remember back then? Well, what if someone had told you back then, you know, in the hour that you first believed, you know, when, how precious did that grace appear? What if someone had told you then, enjoy this now, brother. Enjoy this. Because your passion for Christ and His grace and His kingdom will fade. And in time, your Christianity will lose its luster. So enjoy this now. What if they had said, "Sister, a few years from now, you won't even be sure why you made this deep commitment to this cause. Your love will wax cold, and your zeal will fade, and your ardor for Christ will be quenched. But then, sister, then, when all your passion is gone, then you can enter into a quaint and comfortable Christianity and just enjoy it." What if they had said that? Would that passionless Christianity be okay with you? Saints, listen, it's not okay. It's not okay. Our bridegroom has no intention of putting up with a passionless marriage. He won't put up with it. In his letter to his bride, he tells her, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first." Revelation 2:5, that's the New International Version. I told you this was about zeal, and it is. I remember when I was a younger man, hearing people say about a young man or a young woman that he or she was, quote, "on fire for the Lord," unquote. You ever hear that? Oh, he's on fire for the Lord. That young lady, she is on fire for the Lord. And what that usually meant was that the person, so described, took their Christianity seriously. And they were actually trying to advance the kingdom of God in the world or in their own lives. They were actually trying to read the red letters and do them. And so people said, "They are on fire for the Lord." Actually, they really mean it. Listen, one of the things that drew me so powerfully to Hal Brunson's preaching was his high doctrine of God. He preached the doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God. And he preached the love of Jesus for sinful men. And my heart was stirred again and again and again and again as I saw the gospel not as some abstraction or some theological system, but of God's own Son dying and rising again for me. One of the things that attracted me so powerfully to Hal Brunson's preaching was his passion for Jesus. For Jesus. And sister, brother, listen. Listen. If you truly are a sister, if you truly are a brother, and you're not passionate about Jesus right now, you need to fix that. If you're not passionate about Jesus right now, Christian, you need to fix that. Beloved saint, listen, if you are not on fire for the Lord, you ought to be. You ought to be. And I realize that passion looks different in different people. And just because those Hollywood celebrities look so cute together in that photograph doesn't mean that they have a healthy marriage. I understand that. So when I say if you're not on fire for the Lord, you should be, I'm talking about something that maybe only you and Jesus know about. Maybe only you and Jesus know. I'm talking about your inner zeal, your passion, your longing and desire for Jesus and His kingdom. And I'm saying that today, this very day, If you are not fired up about Jesus, you should be. You should be. And maybe someone will object and say, well, passion, it can't be sustained. The British poet Lord Byron says, there is, quote, there is no such thing as a life of passion, any more than a continuous earthquake or an eternal fever. Besides, who would ever shave themselves in such a state? Listen, Byron obviously didn't believe that a life of passion is possible. Poets and rock stars are often wrong. Byron was wrong because he didn't know Jesus. Saints, listen. The grace of God is more amazing to me now than it was the hour I first believed. Maybe I understand some more about it. Maybe I know a little bit more about the depth of my depravity and my own sin. But the grace of God is more amazing to me now than it ever has been. And I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, He's my comfort. In trouble, He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Brothers and sisters, listen. If we are not passionate about Jesus, we need to fix that. We need to fix that. I'll make a bold statement to you. Listen. In my own life, every person that's ever had a lasting impact on me for good has been a passionate person. You hear me? In my own life, every person that's ever had a lasting impact on me for good has been a passionate person. I can remember Miss Talbot. I can remember the best mathematics teacher I ever had in high school. She was a great teacher. And she was passionate about mathematics. Eric, the only reason I've ever learned as much Greek as I have learned is because some of your passion for it rubbed off on me. I can remember in the befuddlement and perplexity of my teenage years, four young men being great, powerful, blessed influences on me. And they weren't cool. They were hot. They were hot with passion for the kingdom of God. And they stirred me up and provoked me to love and to devotion and to good works. When they pushed me and encouraged me to follow Jesus. Grady, I thank God for you. He was one of them. Saints, listen. If we would have an impact on others for good, we must be passionate people. Passionate about our Savior. And listen, this should be easy. Because He is fully worthy of our passion. He is worthy. Do you understand that there's a possibility that our Christianity could just become an orthodox routine? Now, orthodox routines are good. But without love, orthodox routines are nothing. Without love, we are nothing. Without love, you ain't nothing. You ain't nothing without love. You see, we could have a scandal-free, coldly orthodox church without love, and it would be an abomination to our Savior. He wants our love. He wants our love. Last Sunday, I attended a highly liturgical worship service. I'd never seen anything like it in my 50 plus years. The choir and the ministers were dressed in flowing robes, and the congregants had on their Sunday best, dressed to the nines. It was quite a show. And the stained glass and the huge pipe organ gave everything sort of a cathedrally, otherworldly feeling. And it was interesting. But I missed you and the simplicity that we have here. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox. Proverbs 15:17. Well, beloved, listen. What should a woman do? What should a man do? What should a church do if it finds itself distant from its first love? Well, the same Christ who voices the complaint explains the cure. He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Jesus says, remember. And Jesus says, repent. Remember and repent. We've spoken many times about the meaning of that term, repent. And you'll recall that the Greek is metanoo, and it means to change the mind, or a mind after it's been changed. And the cure that Jesus pronounces is remember and repent. Remember, call to mind and repent. Change your mind. Call to mind, remember, and change your mind. Repent. You see, listen, we are passionate about what we believe is really worthy of our passion. God has so designed our minds that we can direct them towards things. I say, give me your attention. Consider this. Focus here. Listen. We can think upon things. We can focus our thoughts. We can choose to consider one thing and not to consider another. Listen, we can even choose what to be passionate about. You know that's true, don't you? Here's a little thought experiment. Think with me for a minute. All of us have had the experience of having to take a class that we weren't really interested in taking, haven't we? But we had to take the class because it was required or something. And all of us have had the experience of changing our minds and just deciding, I've got to take this class. It's not optional. So I'm going to make up my mind to enjoy it. You done that? Just said, self, shut up. You got to do it, so you might as well like it. Self. And sometimes, often, that change in mindset made what would have been a miserable experience into at least a tolerable and sometimes a joyful experience. Saints, listen, what I'm telling you is this. If you know you should be passionate about Jesus and you're not, change your mind. Change your mind. He is worthy of your passion. He is worthy of your devotion. He is worthy of your zeal. He is more worthy than anything else in your whole life. Amen? Some of you like to camp. I don't understand that. But even if you don't like to camp, you probably had the joy of sitting around a campfire. That's a joyous thing. And when a campfire starts to die down or go out, the way that you rekindle that fire is you provoke it. You provoke it. You blow on the fire. You take a stick and you stir the fire. You tease it, stoke it, provoke it. And it roars back to life. Beloved, listen, listen. If our passion for our Savior is not burning hot, we need to provoke it. We need to stoke it. We need to blow on it. We need to stir it up because He is worthy of our passion. In Psalm 37:4, David sings, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Do what? Delight yourself. Stir yourself up. Delight yourself in the Lord. You, do it. In Isaiah 64:7, the prophet complains to the Lord and he says, "There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Now listen, the prophetic implication is that they should have been stirring themselves up to take hold of the Lord. But they weren't. They should have been. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul exhorts Timothy and he writes, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul tells this young preacher, stir yourself up. Stir it up, man. In 2 Peter 1, 13 and 14, the apostle writes, "I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." And then again, in 2 Peter 3:1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds." How? By way of remembrance. It seems that the major goal of Peter's writing to the early church, to those saints, was to stir them up. He wanted to stir them up. And brothers and sisters, listen, we are to be stirring ourselves up. We are to be stirring each other up to love and to good works. Listen, when we go over there in a few minutes and eat lunch together, stir! Stir. Let's stir each other up. We should be blowing on our own fires. You blow on yours, I'll blow on mine. And maybe our sparks will fly and start a fire somewhere else. Or maybe, sister, you can just get close to my fire and get warmed back up if you're feeling a little cold. The warmth and the glow of our light can encourage and warm the brethren. and I can remember what's really important. With apostolic authority, James writes and he says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. James 4:8. I want to paraphrase that and say, if you will draw near to God, He will draw near to you. If you will seek intimacy, listen, if you will seek intimacy with Christ, you will find it because He is very near. Beloved, it is possible. It's possible for a church to be doctrinally sound but devoid of spiritual fervor. No fire. Yeah, I went and I heard and I listened. I didn't hear anything to object to, but I didn't really like it. It's kind of cold. It's possible for there to be performance without power. For there to be sentiment without substance. I know you know this. But listen. Do you understand what the church's source of spiritual fervor, fire, and power in ministry is? The source is passionate love for Jesus. The source is passionate love for Jesus Christ. And any ministry not ultimately rooted in passionate love for Jesus is destined to become mechanical and ultimately hypocritical. Like a bad marriage, it's just going through the motions. This is what we always do. But love has grown cold. And if it's not fixed, the light goes out. Dear saints, let us be on guard against anything that would put distance between us and our precious Savior. And let us blow on the flames of our hearts that they might burn hot with passion, love, and fervor for our beloved King. Why is my heart so far from Thee, my God, my chief delight? Why are my thoughts no more by day with Thee, no more by night? Why should my foolish passions rove? Where can such sweetness be as I have tasted in Thy love, as I have found in Thee? When my forgetful soul renews the savor of Thy grace, my heart presumes I cannot lose the relish all my days. But ere one fleeting hour is past, the flattering world employs some sensual bait to seize my taste, to pollute all my joys. Trifles of nature or of art with fair deceitful charms intrude into my thoughtless heart and thrust me from Thy arms. Then I repent and vex my soul that I should leave Thee, soul. Where will these wild affections roll that let a Savior go? Sin's promised joys are turned to pain, and I am drowned in grief. But my dear Lord returns again. He flies to my relief. Seizing my soul with sweet surprise, He draws with loving bands, divine compassion in His eyes and pardon in His hands. Wretch that I am to wander thus in chase of false delight. Let me be fastened to Thy cross rather than lose Thy sight. Make haste, my days, to reach the goal and bring my heart to rest on the dear center of my soul, my God, my Savior's breast. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. O lover of the loveless, it is thy will that I should love thee with heart, soul, mind, strength, and my neighbor as myself. But I am not sufficient for these things. There is by nature no pure love in my soul. Every affection in me is turned from thee. I am bound as slave to lust. I cannot love thee, lovely as thou art, until thou dost set me free. By grace I am thy freeman and would serve thee, for I believe that thou art my God in Jesus, and that through him I am redeemed and my sins are forgiven. With this freedom I would always obey thee, but I cannot walk in liberty any more than I could first attain it of myself. May thy Spirit draw me nearer to thee and to thy ways. Thou art the end of all means, for if they lead me not to thee, I go away empty. Order all my ways by thy holy scripture, and make thy commandments the joy of my heart, that by them I may have happy converse with thee. May I grow in thy love and manifest it to mankind. O Spirit of love, make me like the loving Jesus. Give me his benevolent temper, his beneficent actions, that I may shine before men to thy glory. The more thou doest in love in me and by me, humble me the more, keep me meek, lowly, and always ready to give thee honor. In Jesus' name, amen.